Blog Talk Radio.
Through everyday trials of life, the enemy will have you question your very existence. So I come to encourage you, the believer, that
God made me, He made me who I am.
Come on and say it with me. God made me.
God made me.
He made me.
He made me who I am.
Put a smile on your face and lift your head.
God made me.
Feeling down, but pick yourself up and say it.
Good evening, good evening. You are listening to the Blog Talk Royal Court Network. I'm your host, Najima Ade. The name of my show is Divorce Not Damaged. I welcome you all this evening. We do not own the rights to that music that played before the show started. God Made Me and Potter and Friend. Tonight's guest panelist is a minister of the gospel, a good friend, a confidant, also someone who is a leader. And tonight we're going to talk about what the Bible says about divorce. There are so many different views, so many points of view, and we want to talk about some of the misconceptions, some of the rules, you know, the law. We want to talk about grace, Old Testament versus New Testament. So we're going to unpack a lot, and it's probably going to take more than just one show, but bear with us because we're really going to get through this tonight. Guest panelist is Demetrius Aldridge. Demetrius, are you there?
I am here.
So tell my listening audience a little bit about yourself and
sure.
A little bit about yourself.
So the Royal Court was formed 3 years ago. And it's started off with one show, then it went to two shows, and now it's multiple shows. And what the Royal Court is that we give you multiple facets of life. We have Divorce Not Damaged. We got a fitness show. We got a show about healing women. We got a show about kingdom principles, kingdom keys. Majestic Living, I Am Her, and so, and we're going to be adding another show pretty soon. And so the goal of Royal Court is to feed you spiritually and naturally. And so we've been going strong for 3 years, and so I am the founder of Royal Court. I am a mentor of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm a life coach, relationship life coach, and a mentor, and I'm happy to be on the show today.
Yes, thank you. Thank you so much for agreeing to do this show. I always want to try to keep it relevant to the subject of the show, Divorce Not Damage, but to also get, you know, people of God to talk about, you know, our experiences and, you know, the overcoming of some of the difficulties of life. And divorce is one of those taboo subjects in the world as well as in, you know, in the church. So in the building aspect of the church, because everybody has a different view of what it means, or whether or not you can or cannot remarry, what are the ramifications, what are the parameters in which we can operate to get a divorce. And I'm just going to go with a definition for damaged. So physical harm caused to something in such a way as to impair its value, usefulness, or normal function. So when I say divorced, not damaged, I am not physically harmed. I am maybe impaired, and I may have a decreased value in some people's eyes because of, you know, the fact that I'm divorced. But my usefulness has not changed, or my quote-unquote normal function. So when you hear the word damage, what kind of thought comes to your mind?
When I hear damage, the first thing I think of is an automobile crash, where you have a shiny new vehicle, which, like today, for instance, I went past an accident, and a guy had a new Cadillac truck, beautiful, but somebody hit and ran him, and so he ran over in the ditch. And so now he has some damage to his Cadillac truck. It's still a Cadillac truck, but it's damaged. Okay, and so what he has to do is he has to file a claim. The insurance company has to give him a synopsis of what they think it's going to cost to fix it. And then he has to take the proper steps to go take it to the body shop so they can fix it, and so he can get it back on the road. So when I think of damage, I think of something that's not, in the car sense, something that's not drivable at the time. So if we bring it, you know, to people, until you know, via divorce, you have to repair that which was damaged in the divorce, which means that you became one with somebody. And so once you get hit with the divorce papers, once you get hit with that gavel, you now have to go get repaired. And unfortunately, most people, you know, you see people, have you ever seen people just drive around and the front of the car is still tore up, the light gone, you know, the bumper missing, because they haven't went to go get it repaired. They're driving it as is. And so with people, that's what's happening. People are getting divorced, and they're driving as is, and they're still picking up passengers, meaning mates. And so until people get fixed, this cycle of divorce is still going to occur. And so when I think of damage, I think in the people version of it, I think of someone that has to go get fixed by the you know, the author and finisher of our faith, which is Jesus Christ, they need to go get healed or get fixed. And then once they get healed, now you can get back on the road.
Right. Right. Agreed. So the scripture I wanted to talk about is in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. And this is the King James Version. I'll read it. It said, "They say if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet returned again to me, saith the Lord." So this is, for me, what it meant to me was that the Lord was saying, cheating. This is a cheating spouse, right? And it could be cheating in many different ways, right? Because he said she has become another man, and then shall not that land be greatly polluted. For me, I just looked at it as him saying, you know, it, for us today, it would mean, you know, social media, you know, we're putting our spouse aside for social media or our friends or our family in that sense. What is the Lord saying here to you?
Well, we have to remember that this is under the law. So this is Old Testament.
Right.
And so this is going to be different from when we tap in a little bit further, you know, really further in the Old Testament. But at this point, the culture and why divorce was granted is based on adultery. And so this scripture is basically saying, now if you went outside the marriage and, you know, and you committed adultery, and so now you slept with many people. You became one with many people. And so you have grounds to get divorced. That's the Old Testament. Okay, you now have grounds to get divorced because of because of the adulterous ways. And then it also says that scripture says, if a man divorces, I'm reading the New Living Translation, if a man divorces a woman and she goes and marries someone else, he will not take her back again, for that would surely corrupt the land. But you have prostituted yourself for many lovers, so why are you trying to come back to me? If a man divorces a woman and she goes and marries someone else, he will not take her back. The New English Translation says, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? In other words, if a woman leaves her husband and goes marry somebody else, and she becomes one sexually with this person, will the man take her back after what she did? Because she's now become one with somebody. Even though they're divorced, they didn't divorce because of it doesn't say she committed adultery during the marriage. It just says that the divorce was granted and she went and became another man's wife. So it's saying, will her ex take her back after she then slept with somebody else? And it also says, you have played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me, declares the Lord. In other words, you slept with many people. You have become as a prostitute, selling yourself. Will you come back to me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So... that's a lot of unpacking to do, too, because, like you said, it doesn't say that she was unfaithful, and it doesn't say that he was unfaithful in that sense, that he just granted her a divorce. If a man divorces her, so we really don't have any we don't have any indication that there was any infidelity there. So in that case, under the law, what does that mean?
Okay, so let me read this version to you. It's the contemporary English version. It says, "The Lord said to the people of Israel, if a divorced woman marries, can her first husband ever marry her again? No, because because this would pollute the land. But you have more gods than a prostitute has lovers." Ooh, that's deep right there. "But you have more gods than a prostitute has lovers. Why should I take you back?" In other words, that's deep, because what it's saying is, okay, now you're divorced, and now you're taking on all these other men. Why would I take you back?
Right.
Because basically, okay, let's just bring it home in 2019.
Right.
You know, most of the time when a woman cheats on a man, he out, because men are territorial, and you let another man come in, you know, into the holies of holies, and so a man is normally out. Women will, y'all nurturers, so y'all forgive him and take him back, and try to fix it. But men, 9 times out of 10, it's a wrap. And so this is what this scripture reminds me of. Okay, you slept with another man. Why would I want you back?
Right. Yeah, I see that. But like you said, you know, a man would be out if it was the shoe on the other foot. You know, you already know I have reservations about that, but we're not going to talk about that tonight. We're going to save that for another time. But then the other scripture that I wanted to talk about was Isaiah 50, verse 1, and I'm reading from the King James Version as well. "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away?" Now, this one was a little more tricky for me to really, like, understand with the understanding of divorce, because I don't think people really know that there are many scriptures in the Bible about divorce, but also about, you know, the covenant that Jesus brought as well when it comes to the marriage bed as well. So a lot of the misconceptions about divorce are used out of context from the Bible because of that, because it, number one, not being discussed, and there's no studies on it either, you know, that you would come to Bible study on a Tuesday, Wednesday night, or midweek, or whatever day you have it on. They're not talking about the scriptures about this, you know what I mean? And a lot of people are struggling in their faith, number one, or whether or not they can remarry, and number two, in their faith that if they desire to be married, that, you know, that there's some stigmatism that you can't. So first I want you to tell me what this scripture says to you, and then help us understand why the stigmatism of divorce in the church is so high because of scriptures like this.
Yeah, this scripture is, you know, this scripture has to be, I mean, this scripture is deep. And so I'm gonna read the International Standard Version. This says, "This is what the Lord says, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Look, it's because of your sins that you were sold, and because of your transgressions that your mother was sent away. So this scripture says, he's asking, hey, where did the divorce decree at?
Okay.
Where is your mother's divorce decree at? Where is your mother's divorce decree, which I sent her away? In other words, where is it? Where is the piece of paper I gave her? And it says, or to which of my creditors did I sell you? So in other words, what he did was he sold this woman to the highest bidder to pay a debt. And it says, it's because of your sins that you were sold, meaning, you know, you sinned sexually, adultery. Because of your
mm-hmm.
transgressions, your mother was sent away. In other words, what the sin I had to tell your mom. If we can just break it down like that.
Right.
The sin I had to tell your mom. And so why isn't divorce being taught? Why isn't marriage being taught in the body of Christ? Because nobody's living it. Obviously, you got ministries that do it, but it's not broken down from nobody's teaching it from this standpoint. Because if a new Christian reads this, read one of these scriptures, they will think that they can't remarry. Now, in the Old Testament,
right.
under the law, it clearly states that adultery or death, adultery or death, okay? But here's the unfortunate
mm-hmm.
part. You have people who are remarrying now just because they had an argument, they don't like the person, you know, discernment after the fact. I mean, it's all kind of foolishness where you have people that are getting married multiple times and they're not taking the covenant serious enough. And so what's happening is they're not being taught. And so you have to, you know, just like you're going to do with this, it has to be broke down. Okay, if you're reading the New, if you're reading the Old Testament, you know, you're going to ask yourself, why did God give this divorce decree? Then you're going to read another part of the Bible, and it's going to say that, you know, David and Solomon had multiple wives, concubines. And you're going to ask yourself, okay, well, shoot. And David was a man after God's own heart, so why back then could they, you know, marry multiple women? And now I can only marry one, and then you tell me if I divorce, I can't remarry. So it's got to be unpacked from obviously from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So keep in mind, if you're listening, God never intended for divorce to be an issue. He gave the decree because the harden of their hearts, meaning they were, once sin entered into the world, they was going at it. They was Sodom and Gomorrah. They was sleeping with, you know, multiple people. They were having orgies.
Mm-hmm.
You had homosexual acts being performed
mm-hmm.
back in the Bible. So this is, so let not this scare you in 2019. This is just Sodom and Gomorrah 2019 style going on right now. Nothing's new under the sun. Everything that's happening now happened in the Bible back then. But it was a different
right.
culture. In this culture right now, we can't marry multiple people. But there are cultures out there now that you can marry multiple people. That's not where we're living in. We're not living in that culture. So don't be trying to go out there and marry multiple people. It's not legal in the United States. Your name ain't David and your name ain't Solomon. So King Solomon. So all this has to be taught, unpacked. And covenant has to be taught because people are just getting married and divorcing like it's nothing and starting over like it's nothing.
Yeah.
But there's a penalty for all this.
And what's the penalty?
The penalty is that
out.
You keep on, here's the penalty of it. You keep on becoming one with all these people, which means that these are spirits. And so it's a cycle. And until you break this cycle, you're going to keep on getting divorced. Because until you until you break this soul, until you break these soul ties, you're gonna keep on picking the same person with a different face, and you're gonna keep on getting married, and you're gonna keep on getting divorced until you get it right. So there's a penalty. Okay. Please don't use these faithful and just forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and then get married again without the proper counseling, without the proper healing. Because if multiple marriages, that means it's got to be you. It can't be the other person. And so there has to be more of a reverence for marriage now, because divorce is it's so easy to get. Now, people get married and get divorced in 2 months, 3 months. You know, you can annul it. I mean, because they're not taking their time. So the consequences is that you have broken families.
Yeah. And that's the most unfortunate part about the whole thing, you know. The children suffer, the household suffers. And I think people was really mad at Secretary of Housing named Ben Carson said the way to get out of poverty is for people to get married. And I after I was, a little upset about his delusional idea of that, I started really thinking about that. Like, there are some benefits that come with, being married and being able to assist your family in a way. So there was some agreement there once I wasn't offended anymore. Because I was like, well, why would he say that? Like, that's not the cure for everything, but if you really think about scenes in the movies today, that's basically what they're saying. You know, if you look at Black Panther, the child missing out from being with the family, Killmonger or whatever his name was, he didn't get the benefit of being raised in the tribe. So he was bitter. And you got a lot of people out here bitter, kids bitter, disillusioned about what family really is because they never had one. And so for me, it made me kind of unpack my thought process, my ideology of what I think, family is all about, or the marriage, the institution of marriage today. And it breaks my heart to a certain degree too, because you got some young people now that because they never saw that, or they never had that, or, their parents are just now getting married later, after having, a short-lived relationship or a long-lived relationship with their father, and it didn't work out, it didn't result in marriage or whatever. And so they have this idea, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to spend 2-3 years with somebody, 5 years, whatever the number, and so it'll wind up being broken up anyway. I hear it all the time in some of these conversations with the 20 plus, 30 plus generation. They say they want a solid relationship, but they're not thinking about marriage. It's like, no, I really don't want to mess up. it's like, and I think that if we could get into get somewhere where, it's an open conversation, and they understand what God intended for marriage in the first place, they probably wouldn't have those ideologies about it. How do you see going forward kind of getting these ideals explained, especially when it comes to, breaking down like we're doing today, the scriptures that talk about divorce?
Well, here's the thing. Here's the problem. you know, the problem is you got people that are that teach it too, but not living it. So that's another show in itself. You know, you got some, you know, big name people who are teaching on relationships. I mean, like, you know, got mega churches, and they've been divorced a couple of times. You know, God is able to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But at what point, you know, the 5-4 ministry gifts, the prophet, the evangelist, teacher, the apostle, the pastor, they are supposed to that are supposed to be edifying and training, you know, the people of God. And so when they're not walking in it, it's kind of hard for me to come inside your service and say, you know, when you're telling somebody don't have premarital sex, and now it come out that you didn't have sex with one of your members. So, and, you know, so it starts at the top. And since it's in church, it trickles down, you know, to the people in the congregation. The anointing, you know, flows from the head down to the body. So, just to be real, if the pastor a hoe, I mean, won't your congregation get some of that on them? I said it. And so then it trickles down to the home. You know, it trickles down to the home. Now you got, you know, well, pastor doing it, and he up there every Sunday. And then, because look what you have in some of the pulpits. You have homosexuality in the choir stands preaching, and it's been accepted. And so how do we fix it? The word got to fix it. You know, we can quote scriptures all day, but are you walking it? And so we got to have some sons and daughters of God that's actually walking in it, that are living holy, not sneaking in the next room, talking on the telephone, making plans, and actually, you know, and actually doing, doing what they're teaching. And on top of that, you know, we tend to forget that, you know, all this divorce would stop if we were truly in the face of God, because God is love, not this world, you know, not this world way of looking at it where you can divorce quick. God's love will, you know, pull somebody out the gutter. God's love will rescue somebody. That's agape love. And so you got people that are reading the scriptures, but, you know, they're not doing them the way God intended. This is why the family unit is taught. You talking,
you're not living out.
But you're not walking.
Mm-hmm.
Right, you're not living it out. And so children are taking notes from.
Yeah, and that was going to be my next question. Then who does the oneness fall on if they can't even count on the leaders to, you know, to uphold this word that they're preaching to us? Because it's like, you know, that saying, it's like the preaching to the choir, you know. You know everything, but you telling me to do something that you're not doing.
Okay, so here's the thing. That's why the Bible says study yourself approved, meaning you do it. You got to get in the scriptures yourself. You got to find out what marriage looks like in God's eyes, whether the pastor doing it or not, because in the end, when we get judged and rewarded, the pastor not going to be there, the evangelist, the prophet, the teacher, your mom and them, Ray Ray, none of them are going to be standing with you with God. So at the end of the day, you have to study for yourself. You got to get an understanding of what God means about marriage specifically to you, and then you got to walk it out whether they're doing it or not. Because you see when leaders fall, the people leave the church. And then they stop going to church. Or you have people that don't go to church that say, I ain't going to church. Why? I mean, this dude in the club with me on Saturday. He, you know, the choir, you know, the choir member in the club Saturday, the, you know, the pastor at the casino, you know, all this. Why would I come to church? That's the enemy. You got to know God for yourself. And, you know, since your show is teaching on, you know, divorce, not damage. Now, okay, you're divorced now. Now, it's not your pastor's job. Even though he can, you know, he can guide you, or a life coach or a relationship coach, but it's your job. If you want to get healed, You know, if you get in a car accident today, you can use your phone, if you don't call 911, you're going to die. Or you're going to sit there all night until somebody come get you. So if you hurt, go get help. You got to make the first step. And so here's the problem. I don't, you know, if a leader's not walking fully in what they're called to do, the first thing I'm going to do is pray, but then I'm gonna study how not to walk in what they're walking in. There's a reason why they got attacked. It's not flesh and blood. It's the spirit behind it, right? So now I got to find out why did they fall and how do I avoid that. I don't stop going to church, period. You know, everybody's human. We all make mistakes. But that doesn't stop me from learning what not to do. And what people do is they see the pastor doing it, they see the choir member doing it, whoever doing it, and here's what they say, well, they doing it, I'm going to do it. And so how do we stop it? I heard it Sunday. He said, you know, the pastor said, everybody talking about God waiting, I'm just waiting on the Lord. And he said, no, God waiting on you. He said, it's finished. I didn't die for your sin. I became poor that you might be rich. Now read the word, and then you got to walk it out.
Yeah. And
so
it's gonna hurt. It's gonna hurt.
Well, it's gonna hurt because see, here's the thing. It's gonna hurt because you didn't properly prepare yourself for marriage when you were single. You didn't read. You didn't study. You didn't get revelation on, you know, what does love, you know. 1 Corinthians 13, I read that. I mean, like, I read that every day. I listen to Kirk Franklin songs every day, Love, because I'm listening and I'm reading on what love really means. So if love is patient, I got to be patient. If love is kind, I got to be kind. Even to a person, I gotta love a person and be kind to a person, even if they're not being loving and kind to me. Because that's what Jesus does to us.
Mm-hmm.
Man, some of the stuff people have done, you man, go sit down somewhere. Go sit down somewhere.
Yeah, I have to agree there.
Because marriage is an example of how Christ, we're the church. We're his bride. So understand, we do all this foolishness, and he still loves us. He don't divorce us.
Say that again. Touch your neighbor and say that again. Say that again.
We do all this stuff. Yeah, he don't divorce us. And when we're damaged, he don't divorce us. He's patient with us. Okay, you messed up. I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and I'm going to throw this in the sea of forgiveness, and I ain't going to remember it no more. And so when you come to me in prayer now, I don't look at you as the person that made the mistake. I look at you through the eyes of my son Jesus, and so you're whole and perfect as you was created. So don't come in here begging and crying. Come boldly. That's why I said come boldly to the throne. Why? Because you're a new creature in Christ. You messed up. I forgive you. Now come on in and come on in to the table. I didn't forget you. I don't remember what you did last week. Just come on in. I don't have no clue what you're talking about that you did a year ago. I ain't got no clue. Because you asked me for forgiveness and I didn't forgive you. And I didn't throw it in the sea of forgiveness.
Right.
I don't even remember what you're talking about.
Right. And I think that's the other portion of, you know, healing is, you know, forgiving yourself. The most condemning thought you have is in your mind. And like you said, that's why the Lord tells us to come boldly, because when we present ourselves to him, he sees us like his son, like Jesus. So I'm going to open up the lines right now because, like, you, like, blowing my mind, and I'm sure the people that are listening are like, wow. So if you have a question or a comment, or you want to make a statement about this conversation that we're having about divorce and what the Bible says, you can press the number 1 if you're already on the line, and we'll call the last 4 digits of your telephone number, and you'll be unmuted and be able to answer, ask your question, I'm sorry. And if you are listening via online, you have to call the number, the
3, and same rule apply. Press the number 1. We'll call the last 4 digits of your number, and then you can ask your question or make your statement. So we'll take a little pause if anybody is on the line, and then we'll just continue. All right. So there are, like, many scriptures that I found that talk about marriage and talk about divorce and talk about love and what God says about marriage. I'm looking for them in my book because, you know, I have a couple of books that I write in, and I try to keep them close to me just so that I can, you know, go in and out of them. But, man, when I start, like, Googling and trying to figure out what God says about these things, because, like you said, we have to study to show ourselves approved. And I can't tell people what the Bible says about divorce if I don't even know the scriptures, right? If I don't even know where they can be found or what revelation God gave me. And so I want it to be as transparent, number one, but as prepared as possible, because you know, it helps me, number one, and then it helps other people to understand that, you know, when we talk about the Old Testament, that was the law, and we talk about the New Testament, that's, you know, God's grace. There is differences in both books, but they're relevant today as well. Can you give us a kind of like a brief synopsis of why there was divorce in the Old Testament and what that looks like under grace in the New Testament?
Well, if we have to go back to the beginning, which was God never intended for divorce. When sin came in through Adam and Eve, that's what caused all the ruckus. And so sin grew greater and greater. And so this is why you, and even and when you go past Adam and Eve, you're going to see in Deuteronomy, and you're going to see where Moses, where he told, you know, you're going to see where he told Moses, not in Deuteronomy, but you're going to see where he told, he gave Moses a written divorce decree because of the hardness of their heart, because sin. But when sin came in, perversion came in. Okay, and so that's where you get Sodom and Gomorrah, perversion. And watch this, because you had Adam and Eve, you know, they got pregnant. This was after, you know, after the sin, they got pregnant. And so, to my knowledge, I haven't read it, I haven't seen it yet. To my knowledge, there were not any other females, to my knowledge, on the earth at that time. And so, where did Adam's sons, where did their wives come from? So, perversion. Did their sons have to sleep with their mom, to to replenish the earth? See, so that's perversion. That's what sin did. Perversion. Yeah. That's when all the stuff happened. So I haven't read personally where there were other women on the earth, because why would God have to take Eve out of Adam if there was other women? Now let me say this, you know, for the listeners, so you'll understand. God, to my knowledge, only put one man to sleep and took a woman out of him. After the sin, he said, "I want you to be fruitful and multiply." So, women, are you? If you're listening, you is not that man's rib. I said it. You're not his rib. God only did that one time. After that, he told Adam and Eve, "Y'all be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." It got quiet.
I was just thinking because we've had this conversation before, but and what you said before kind of like sparked my interest to even think about it because, like you said, God had taken Eve out of Adam, right? And so, and he, you know, when he created Adam, he already said it was good. And that, you know, he would make man in their image. And, you know, and so when he put Adam to sleep to bring Eve, I believe one of the conversations we had before you said God never intended for them to have sex but to speak, right, into existence, other beings. Is that accurate, or did I take something
right
out of context?
No. So people can understand. That's what sin did. Sin brought sex, because he watch what it says. It says, "Let us make man in our image and likeness. Let us make man in our image and likeness." I want to say us. Let us make man in our image and likeness. So God,
right,
Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, they don't have any private parts. They don't have any reproductive organs. So he said, we're going to make man in our image and likeness, and we're going to give dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air. So how did they do that? They spoke into existence. So the original intent in the Garden of Eden was there, sex was never part of the plan. Ever. Adam and Eve, until the sin.
Right.
So if you got to do a study on it, but you got to,
yeah.
I'm not going to tell you. I'm just going to tell you to do a study on it. You have to find out what fruit of the tree did they eat of good and evil. You might discover that fruit of good and evil was sex, but I'm going to leave that alone tonight. You got to study it for yourself.
Oh no! Don't get it twisted because when it said she saw something about the way that he presented it to her, like she saw that it looked good, it was appealing or something like. So I get the innuendo of what you're saying, but like you said, that's a study for another night. However, Good, nevertheless. So, that's good stuff right there. Again, the lines are still open. 619-924-0763 for your questions or comments. We welcome them because this is like going to be a great series of talking about what the Bible says, and we can unpack this pretty much all night. In the way that the Lord would have us understand, and even in your own understanding, you know, what is it that you understand about what the Bible says about divorce? And one of the questions I asked earlier on the page was, you know, can you remarry? You know, can you remarry? Is it okay? Why or why not? You know, and there were some mixed reviews about it, but consensus was mostly yes, you can remarry. But like we were talking, you know, under the circumstances of adultery and abuse, and what was the other one? I can't think of it right now because I don't
death.
Have the death, right. So those were the stipulations. And would you say that those are the same stipulations today?
Well, here's the thing. So if you're talking about biblically, domestic abuse is not, that's not a scripture in there.
Right.
If you're talking about Bible,
right,
you know, if you're going to take the script,
right,
the straight scripture, you know, verbal abuse, that
right,
it doesn't say that in there. It says death or adultery. And so I'm not telling you to stay in an abusive relationship. That's why you have to study for yourself. So God can give you a revelation on what he means by that. Because here's the thing, if you tell someone you can get divorced because of physical abuse, then they're going to ask you to show them a scripture. And the scripture
right.
doesn't say it.
Right. So where would that fall under the New Testament under grace then?
Right. I mean, it falls under common sense. If you're getting physically hurt, you know, you don't need to be in a relationship.
Falls under common sense. Common sense chapter 1:1, common sense.
Absolutely.
Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely. That's common sense. God is not gonna forgive you for getting out of a situation where you're being physically harmed, that somebody's trying to kill you.
Yeah. I don't think he would want us to be in those situations either. So, for those of you who have questions about, you know, physical, even mental abuse, is not tolerated. I mean, that's number one. It's not love. You know, if we're talking about what love truly is, just like King Demetrius said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it gives you a complete breakdown of what love is and how God sees love. And if we know that God is love, then what he is, we possess, right? I just, you know, for me, this has really been a journey within itself, but I have learned so much in just this past year of doing this show. There are some areas, you know, that need perfecting, of course, but overall, I have really given myself grace to understand, you know, why people believe some of the Old Testament about divorce, and why some people believe that because of his grace in the New Testament that you can remarry. As we're winding down at the top of this hour, give me a brief synopsis or just an overview of, you know, what the Bible itself is basically a guideline for everyday life, and nothing that has happened before is not happening again. I think sometimes people look at it as ancient scribble-scrabble, you know, and that we don't have to follow those same rules because of the New Testament, the grace. Just give us, you know, a brief overview and tell people where they can find you, and we'll end the show that way.
Okay, so here's what you got to understand. The Bible is progressive, meaning that you can't read something in Deuteronomy and not follow it out to the end of the Bible. So divorce is all over the Bible. So you can't take a scripture and make it the truth. You have to study it. That's why I said study yourself approved. So you like, I have a Bible dictionary. And so divorce in there, it gives every scripture on it. It gives an overview of what it is. Why it was permitted in the time frame it was permitted, and how it operates in the New Testament as well. And so you have to study. You got to unpack why God did certain things. And God is a free will God, so a lot of stuff is allowed because we have free will. And so
right.
And so you got to understand that. I say this all the time, you know, when we holler out, God blocked it. God doesn't block it. He allows it. And then matter of fact, First Corinthians 7, it says, Paul says, if you marry an unbeliever, if you please to dwell with an unbeliever, you become their covering. So listen, you got to read all that. You got to understand that you have people out here now that who are saved, and they have married an unsaved person, but they're pleased to dwell with them, and they're going to stay with them until they feel like they can switch them over to Christ, and they're pleased to be there with them. So even the Bible gives a escape for that. So that should tell you right there that even if you choose the wrong person, God got you. It's just a matter of working, working it out. So basically what I'm going to tell you is you got to go from Genesis to Revelation. You got to, if you need information on divorce, then you have to study divorce from the Old Testament and the New Testament so you can see how we got to where we're at today. In this culture, we can't marry multiple people. Back in the Old Testament, you could under the law. They call them concubines. They had hundreds of women. David and Solomon had hundreds of women. It was permitted back then because of the culture that they were in. God didn't co-sign it, but he had to allow it because of the sin. That's why Jesus came. Study.
Amen.
You can reach me on... I have a couple of pages. You can reach me on Demetrius Aldridge, my regular page, and then I have a fan page. You can reach me on the Royal Court broadcast. I'm normally on Saturday at 2. I haven't done a show all this year because I needed to rest. I needed to rest up, and so I'm going to be coming back 1st of April, in that Saturday in April. And ready to roll. You can also reach me on the Royal Court fan page. And if you need coaching, relationship coaching, you can email me at letmecoachyou18@gmail.com. And I'll be happy to assist you.
Amen. And you have been listening to Divorce Not Damage on the Royal Court Network. I'm your host, Najima Ade. I am on all social media outlets. On Facebook, I'm Najima Ade. On Instagram, I am Najima Christ Privilege Ade. And all those other social media networks. I haven't really been on any lately, just doing some studying myself. But you can catch me, you can inbox me. And I'm here every Monday night at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, 8 o'clock Eastern. And I look forward to seeing you guys again next week. We're going to unpack some more of what the – and come back because it's going to be truly interesting. And you guys, have a great evening. Thank you, King.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Thank you.